And one other thing I thought I'd let you know about this morning before we get into God's Word. One of the real backbones of our ministry that just kind of has grown of its own is prayer groups. This is something that we never really instituted or set up or had a big meeting. Let's do prayer groups. But groups of people in some of the different fellowships have decided to get together once a week and pray together. Some of these have been going on for years and years. And boy, they've turned into a real strength in our ministry, not just because of all the prayer that's going on, which is, as you know, pretty important, but also because of really the what's been built among those people week after week praying together. You know, because boy, when you get with somebody week after week for years and really pour out your heart before God and get to know each other and trust each other and stand together and help each other, it really helps build some of the practical side of this one body that we're a part of. You know, and I wanted to bring that up today to let you know that those aren't closed groups. They're closed groups in the sense that the prayer groups that are up and running pretty much have all the people that they can handle, but we're always starting new ones. You know, and if that's something you'd like to be a part of, by all means talk to your fellowship leader. Because at any given time, we have people who are new to the ministry who'd like to do something like that. Really, whatever your schedule is, I think there's probably a prayer group that could suit you, you know, because we've got people with all kinds of schedules in this group. So if that's something you'd like to be a part of, it's a great help in a lot of ways. How many of you are a part of one of those groups that's been going on for a while? Do you like it? Yeah? You want to keep doing it? Yeah, I know they're always telling me how blessed they get in their prayer groups. And so if that's something you'd like to be a part of, it's a commitment certainly, because you're committing yourself to a group of people to be there for them week after week, to pray for the things that are on their hearts and they to pray for yours. So it's a commitment, but it's a wonderful one and one that bears a lot of fruit. So if that's something that you would like to be a part of, I think it would benefit many of God's people in a lot of ways. Talk to your fellowship leader and say, hey, I'd like to do one of these. For all I know, three other people have already talked to your fellowship leader. He's looking for a fourth. You understand? So again, by all means, speak up, because those are certainly available to you. And I think I've made it through the announcements today semi-successfully. Isn't that great? Well, we're on the third and final part of a series we began 2 weeks ago on the subject of leadership in God's Word. If this is your first Sunday here, there's too much detail for me to backtrack, really, other than to say very briefly that what we've covered in the past 2 weeks, you know, the necessity of leadership certainly in the body of Christ. There's no question biblically that in order for God's Word to live, there has to be some sort of structure. Therefore, there has to be leadership. And the Word of God has a lot to say about that leadership. The one thing that we covered in our first week is really the one quality that has to be in place in the heart of a believer if you're even going to consider leading others. If you weren't here for that teaching, I highly recommend you get certainly the first tape, and the second one would bless you too, I believe. In the second one, we looked at really what a leader is biblically, which is not necessarily the way the world defines it. Because biblically, a leader is a servant, one who serves others. See? And makes that decision not out of force or not out of fear, but by free will in response to the love of God. There are other things the Word of God deals with regarding leaders that we're not going to get into in this series, in Timothy and Titus and other places. But I thought it would be appropriate to close this series, having handled really the foundation of leadership and the heart of leadership, to then look at, well, if a leader is one who serves, then what do we serve? We saw last week who we serve, right? We're servants of God. We serve others, but we serve others at His behest, at His assignment. But once we're out there ready to serve, what do we serve? How do we serve? Good question, right? Because here I am. I know who I am in Christ. I love God and want to serve Him. So here I go. Well, what do you do? See, if that question isn't answered, a lot of confusion could result. And a lot has in the Christian world. A lot of sincere people who love God run out to serve in any way they see fit and think they're serving God or hope they're serving God, you know? Is serving God going to some other country where the pagans are and teaching them the Bible? Well, you don't have to go too far to find pagans, honestly. But you understand there's all kinds of answers to that question. Well, what is service to God? How do you serve? Where do you serve? And the Word of God handles that as well. The way you serve people is by washing their feet. So no, if you were in previous series, you know that was what? When Jesus Christ washed their feet, that was an example of the heart of service. Really, what we are to serve as leaders in the body of Christ is best laid out in Romans 1. If you turn there, please. Romans 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and that word servant we saw last week is that word doulos, right? Which really means a slave. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Oh, what a tremendous statement right there. Separated unto the gospel of God. That Paul says he was called to be an apostle, and then he was separated unto. He was set apart to this thing called the gospel of God. This word gospel is very, very, very important in the Word of God. And often misunderstood, because I would imagine most people see the word gospel and they think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Or if you're of some traditions, there's a few other gospels that they've made up over the years, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Mary. Gospel, the word itself, gospel, just means good news. See, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are good news, aren't they? But they're not the good news that Romans 1 is talking about. Okay, it's going to be defined here in a minute, and you'll see that in the church epistles, there's a very particular gospel that's referred to over and over again, which is beyond what you could read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, and here it is. It says that he was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's just referring to this gospel. Whatever this gospel is, it was promised before time. It wasn't preached before time, but it was promised. So what the gospel he's talking about now, the good news he's talking about now, was not preached in the past. It was just promised. But now it's being preached. And here is that gospel. It's the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, man, this is tremendous. This is defining the gospel that we're talking about here. That number one, it's the gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. There was a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you could read about Jesus Christ, but he was not yet the Lord, was he? No, he wasn't. He was not yet. He had not yet completed his sacrifice. He had not yet been seated in the heavenlies. He had not been given a name above all names and the other things the Word of God talks about. This is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Another tremendous thing. See, it's the resurrection of the dead that was the final mark, the final declaration that Jesus Christ was indeed the one who had accomplished the work God sent him to accomplish. Because, as you know, it wasn't accomplished with the crucifixion alone. As mighty and loving of a work as that was, the accomplishment was really complete with the resurrection. It's in the resurrection that we're complete in him. And the resurrection was God's final declaration, really, with the power of God that Jesus Christ had accomplished all this for you and me. That's the gospel we're talking about, see. It says, by whom, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's the purpose of this gospel. So the gospel that Romans is talking about, and the gospel indeed that the church epistles talk about, is the gospel concerning not just the life of Jesus Christ or the death of Jesus Christ or even just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what was accomplished by all of that. What you and I can now have because of the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is a new gospel. This is a new good news that was not known during the lifetime even of Jesus Christ, but was only known on the day of Pentecost and really only fully known when it was written down by the Apostle Paul. This is a new good news. This is a good news that was only promised in the past, but can be preached today. And Paul declared himself a doulos of Jesus Christ, and his service was to make known that gospel. See, one who is a doulos of God, a slave of God, one who has decided, I love him so much, I want to serve him a lifetime. What do you serve? That's what you serve. You serve the gospel. You serve the gospel. Now, might that involve washing some feet once in a while? Sure. But washing some feet to the end that the gospel gets preached. Might it involve healing once in a while? Sure. But healing to the end that the gospel gets preached. We'll see why as we continue. See, number one, in verse 5, we saw that the purpose of this gospel, the reason that they received grace and apostleship, was for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. We've handled before this phrase, obedience to the faith, is in the text, believing obedience. Okay, the reason the gospel was given was that it might result in believing obedience. That it might result in men and women hearing it and then saying, okay, I believe that. The gospel wasn't just given to make people feel good or to tickle them intellectually or to give them another thing to take notes on and put in a file somewhere. The gospel was given to be believed. It was given to be believed. It was given to men and women like Paul who wanted to serve God. He gave them the gospel to serve to others. The point of that gospel is that it might be believed. We preach the gospel concerning Jesus Christ to the end that people might believe it. See. Now, we don't know whether they're going to believe it till they have a chance to hear it, right? That's why we preach it to every creature. And when it's believed, then the circle is effectively completed, and they receive all of the benefits of that gospel, as you and I have. A little further down in the chapter, well, verse 9 is a great one. We'll just stop at it. It says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So again, his service was in what? In the gospel. Okay? His service wasn't so much, he doesn't say here, my service is to start new churches. His service was to preach the gospel. New churches may have been a result of that. But his service was to preach the gospel. Then when the gospel was believed by enough people, then they decided, we ought to get together and, you know, help each other walk in this gospel. That's where churches come from. But his service was not to start churches. His service was to preach the gospel. Down in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. I believe we covered last week, you know, that the Greeks and the barbarians hadn't done anything particularly for Paul, nothing good anyway. The debt he owed was one to God. He recognized what God had done for him and therefore recognized his debt. And the way he would work out that debt, the way he would show his thankfulness to God for paying that debt is by service to others, which would include Greeks, barbarians, wise and unwise. And then he says, so as much as in me is. The final conclusion of all this is that as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He hadn't been there yet, but he wanted to come see him. And isn't that great? Once again, he says, boy, I want to come see you in Rome. Aren't we going to have a great party? Or I'll show you how to organize your church. No. Why did he want to come to Rome? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. See. And interestingly enough, these guys at Rome were believers. But he still wanted to come there. And it says, preach the gospel to you. I thought the gospel was just for the unsaved. Well, he said he wanted to come to Rome and preach the gospel to the saved. So maybe there's more to learn about this gospel, huh? Let's continue. Verse 16, another tremendous truth about what we serve. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a remarkable statement once again. It says this gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ and what was accomplished by Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't say the gospel of God teaches about the power of God to salvation or shows the power of God to salvation or contains the power of God to salvation. It says it is. This gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, man, do you understand the implications of that? This gospel is power. This gospel is power. It doesn't just point to the source of the power. The gospel itself, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and what he accomplished, when it's preached, it is power unto salvation. Man, oh man, oh man, no wonder we preach it. And no wonder we find anything else that we preach so ineffectual. You know, that boy, we figure, well, the gospel doesn't work, so let's motivate people into our fellowships. Let's modernize. If we just get our songs modern, that'll bring them in. If we just start doing modern dramatic productions, that'll do it. If we just start dressing differently, that'll do it. Oh, and they never seem to do it, do they? Because all of those things may be nice, but they're not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. See? Oh, Let's look at a few other verses. We're coming back to Romans 1. But how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us," and of course the word of God that they heard of Paul and Silas and Timothy was Zechariah, right? Oh no, you know what it was? The gospel of God, yeah. If you're in doubt, you can read the book of Acts and see that's exactly what they preached in Thessalonica, the gospel of God. And what happened when they preached the gospel of God? Well, the word of God, you received the word of God which you heard about, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. Oh, there's Romans 1 again. See? It's the power of God unto salvation. When it's responded to with believing obedience, like Romans 1:5 talks about, there's power. Power to salvation. What kind of power does it take to make a dead man alive? What kind of power does it take to make a corruptible incorruptible? What kind of power does it take to make the temporary eternal? A lot of power. And that power is unleashed when the gospel of God is met with believing. You see? We'll look at a couple others. James. Right after Hebrews. James 1. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every..." Oh, we're still finding James? Okay. Where did he go? That rascal. James 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And isn't it interesting? In light of that, the first gift that's referred to that comes down from the Father of lights, verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." James says that that's how he begat us. That's how we were born as his sons and daughters, with the word of truth. That would be the power of God unto salvation, wouldn't it? See, it doesn't say we were born through any effort of our own. It says we were born as sons and daughters of God, reborn as sons and daughters of God via the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. 1 Peter 1. Verse 23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." How? By the word of God. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, isn't that something? It's all three of these, as well as Romans, make it very clear that it's the word of God and the word of God only that has the power unto salvation. When it's believed, salvation results. When it's believed, new birth results. What a tremendous thing. Show me a machine that'll do that. Show me a pill that'll do that. Show me a philosophy that'll do that. But there's no eternal power in those things. There's power in the gospel of God, such power that when you simply say, okay, everything changes eternally. See. Oh, some of you have been coming to this fellowship for a while. I hope you get this sooner or later, that this is not about a change in philosophy. This is about power. This is about an entire change. It's not about a change in lifestyle. It's about a change in life. From the natural to the spiritual. See, many of us would not be wasting our time here if it were just about a change in philosophy. Man, I know people change their philosophies like they change their underwear. But eternal life is something else entirely. See, the power of God within, that's something else entirely. That's what is unleashed by the gospel of God. See, the gospel of God flames the little spark of God that we all have in us. No, it doesn't. There is no spark of God in us. The power is entirely resident within the Word of God. It does not say the power in the Word of God meets the internal power, the humanity of the... No, the gospel of God meets nothing, absolutely nothing, and turns nothing into something when it's believed. All the power that it takes to bring a man from death to life is inherent in the Word of God, not in the man himself. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Let's go back to Romans 1. Well, on your way there, stop at 1 Corinthians 1. See, obviously there are some who think that's foolish, right? How could words do anything? Words don't accomplish. Money accomplishes something. You know, atoms, when they're split, accomplish something. You know, dynamite accomplishes something. But how do words, you know, words don't do it. How could words have power in them? Well, the Word of God says there'll be people like that. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why is there power in these, you know, why did God do it this way? Instead of handing out new birth pills or having you walk through a new birth vortex? Because it pleased him. It pleased him to bring man from death to life by this foolish thing of preaching. Just words. And when I say yes to those words, everything changes. Oh, man, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, it says that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. All just in just words. Just words. See? Just words. And yet you look at some of these men and women in the Word of God who I consider to be noble men and women who dedicated their lives to these words. Why? Because they recognize that there's something in these words beyond the words of men. Let's go back to Romans 1 now. Romans 1, verse 16, again says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, and the therein doesn't refer to the Greek, it refers to the gospel of Christ. In the gospel, therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Oh, man. We could spend an hour on this one, too. In the gospel of God, why is there so much power in the gospel of God? It says the righteousness of God is revealed. First of all, we better handle what the righteousness of God is. The gospel does not reveal how righteous God is. Okay? That was already revealed, wasn't it? You could read the Old Testament and see how righteous God is. If that's what Romans 1:17 means, then number one, what's so new about it? And number two, you and I are in the soup. If all the gospel of God does is reveal that God, how righteous God is, then I don't want to hear it. Because all it's going to remind me of is how unrighteous I am. The righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel is not the righteousness that God has, it's the righteousness that God gives. That's what makes it different. You could read all through the Old Testament about the righteousness that God has, or the righteousness that God requires. But in the gospel of God concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, we read about the righteousness that God gives. That is good news, isn't it? You know, it would not be good news to me to read more about how righteous God is and how messed up I am. But the gospel of God reveals the righteousness that God gives. See? And again, it says that it's revealed. It's revealed. We didn't discover it. Okay? We didn't get all our efforts together and go find the righteousness of God. It was revealed. You know why it was revealed? Because we were so deserving of it. Right, Greg? No. Why was it revealed? Because God wanted to reveal it. If God had not revealed it, we would not have a clue about the righteousness that could be ours in Christ. Oh, this is totally by God's grace. That he would even care to make that righteousness available to us is grace upon grace. And then that he would go further and make the knowledge of it so abundantly available. Oh, if you've ever followed Eastern religions, or really most idolatrous forms of Christianity, they express the idea that, boy, some kind of transformation may be available, but only to the few who work and strive for it and study and meditate. And you know, if you go to this mountaintop in Tibet, you may find it there. That's not the proclamation of God. It says he's revealed it. He's made it so abundantly available to anybody who wants it. All that we need to respond with is what? Believing. And then the power of God's unleashed. Isn't this a wonderful truth? It says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The word faith is that word pistis, which we sometimes translate believing. I've seen this expression, faith to faith, handled a million different ways. And I can only tell you this morning how I best believe it should be handled. And you can agree with me or disagree. But I believe when it talks with this, it talks about the righteousness of God being revealed in this gospel of God from faith to faith, that it's talking about the believing that we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the believing involved in the new birth, and then the believing that we continue to walk in as God's sons and daughters. From that initial believing on him that makes me a Christian, on into the believing that I continue to have day after day as a Christian. One of the main reasons I think it means that is because of the phrase that follows where it says, the just shall live by believing, down here in verse 17. The just shall live by believing. That's not talking about the new birth. We are made just, we are made righteous in the new birth, but then it says the just shall continue to live by believing. You see, that's why I personally think faith to faith simply means there's the believing that unleashes the power of God to the end that I become his son or daughter, and then there's the believing that I live in until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, from faith to faith. Both come from the gospel of God. What a marvelous revelation that the gospel of God is not just for the unsaved. Preach them the gospel, get them born again, then they don't need it anymore. No, you and I need the gospel of God because we are to live in it by believing. See, you and I need the gospel of God. The gospel of God needs to be preached to those who believed in Rome as much as it needs to be preached to those who did not yet believe in Rome. Because the second group needs it to receive the new birth, but the first group needs it to live in, to walk in. See, you and I who are born again in God's Spirit live by believing. And what do we live by believing? The gospel of God. Because, again, the gospel of God is all about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you and me, right? So now we live our lives, you know, we maybe know a lot of those things better than we did 10 years ago. But choosing to believe them is a daily matter, isn't it? Most of you are born again, I would assume. If you're not or you're not sure, you know, please talk to one of us. Not right now, but afterwards, we'd be happy to help you. Those of you who know you're born again, most of you, I think, in this group are aware that when you got born again, you received the righteousness of God, right? And you believe that you were righteous ever since, haven't you? Everybody, let's hands on everybody who's... Oh, you mean there's days you weren't sure about your own righteousness? But you read the verse. It says you're righteous. And you understand my point? As born again ones, believing is still required. As born again ones, we continue to feed on the gospel of God. Continue to believe it. Continue to obey it. Continue to acknowledge it. And that's where the power is in our walk, in our lives. That's where the power that became ours in the new birth gets unleashed, in our continued believing of the gospel of God. This is a tremendous thing because many people who acknowledge this gospel and how important it is think it stops. Okay, they're born again. Good, we're done. Let's go to the next town, set up a new crusade. Oh, it just starts there. It just starts there. You know, let's look at a few examples of this in God's Word. It's well worth looking at. If you've ever read Galatians, the whole book's just about that. You know, so we won't even, I don't know if we'll even go to a record in Galatians, but Galatians is all about Christians who had, you know, they had gotten born again, they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they figured, okay, from here on out, it's my good works. And that's what Galatians is all about. And I think he calls them fools, deceived, bewitched, a few other things, because they thought that they'd start in believing and then continue on in good works. you can read the whole book of Galatians if you want more detail on this. But let's look at a couple of records in other epistles. Philippians 1. Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conversation... What's that word, conversation? Anybody want to tell me? Oh, a lot of opinions on this one, okay. It's a compound word, but essentially it means the way we conduct our lives. We'll go into more detail on it some other time. Essentially, that's what it means, the way we conduct our lives. Let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oh, so the gospel of Christ here has some pertinence to born-again ones, that they should conduct their lives according to the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, so these were believers, right? And yet the gospel and the believing of the gospel still had some pertinence in their lives, didn't it? He wanted to see them striving together for the believing of the gospel. Striving together that all those pagans believe the gospel. No, striving together that the Christians would. That the Christians would. And that therefore their conduct of their life would be one that was that exemplified the gospel of Christ. So when it says you're righteous, they were living like righteous ones. When it says you're holy, they were living like holy ones. See? Oh, the gospel is at least as much for the born-again one as it is for the unsaved. How about Philippians 3? Oh, that sound I love to hear on a Sunday morning. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now look at this. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Oh, I love this verse. See, these Philippians were born again, right? And he says, to write the same things to you, it's not grievous, but for you it's safe. This is something any of us who teach God's Word ought to have this embroidered on our Bibles or somewhere. Because many times when you teach God's Word, you feel that pressure to teach something new. You know, oh, they've heard all this stuff. What can I teach that they've never heard before? Well, we're not interested in teaching something new because we're interested in the power of God, right? We're interested in the power of God to believer and unbeliever alike. And that's resident in the gospel. So the Apostle Paul recognized this and he said, look, I don't mind at all teaching the same things to you. It's not grievous. It's not grievous for me at all. And for you, it's safe. You know, occasionally people who don't know any better ask us, you know, when are you going to get off this kick of what Christ has accomplished? What other kick is there? You know, what other kick is there? That's the subject of the whole Word of God. That's the point of the whole Word of God. E.W. Bollinger said once, preaching the word without preaching Christ is not preaching at all. So it's not a kick. It needs to be repeated over and over. It's not grievous for the one who's teaching and for those who hear and respond with believing. It's safe. It's safe. That safe means it provides a solid groundwork, a solid foundation. How about if we go to Colossians 1? Colossians 1:23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Oh, he's telling these guys in Colossians not to be moved from the hope of the gospel that they've heard. See, the gospel is still pertinent to them, isn't it? In fact, in Colossians, maybe we'll talk about this a little bit later, it was very pertinent because they had been moved from the gospel. They had been moved from the gospel. See? And Paul didn't say, congratulations, now you've graduated to the higher things. No, he didn't. He said he tried to bring them back to the gospel. because we never graduate from it. It continues to be the power of God to you and me in our walk as Christians. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," declare would be in the present, right? Declare, okay. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Preached would be in the past. So he says, "I'm declaring to you right now the gospel that I already preached unto you." Well, why are you repeating yourself? You already preached it to us. Why are you declaring it now? Oh, you see why? He says, "I'm declaring to you now the gospel that I already preached unto you, which also you have received." Well, then why preach it again? We already received it. Because it's not just for the new birth. It's not just for the new birth. It's for you and me to be able to walk in believing until the Lord returns. That's why. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." They were standing in it, and he still preached it to them. Oh, but when believers are standing in the gospel, then that's when you can start teaching the gospel. That's when you can start teaching the gospel is what. See, it's always time to teach the gospel regarding what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Verse 2 says, "By which also you are saved." So, yeah, they were saved by the gospel, but he continued to preach the gospel to them anyway because it's in the gospel that we walk. It's in the gospel that we live as God's sons and daughters. So again, verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." The following verse, actually two verses, really sum up this gospel wonderfully. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the essence of the gospel right there. In two verses. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was all laid out, it was all promised in the Scriptures. Now there's other things in the gospel as well. You know, he ascended, he's returning, but the essence of it's right there. The crucifixion and the resurrection according to the Scriptures, and therein lies the power of God to salvation. Isn't that something? And therein lies the power for you and me to live a holy life as well. What a wonderful thing to preach over and over. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Anybody here? Josh has read the book of Acts. Oh, a few others. Good for you. Have you ever seen what they preached when they came to town in the book of Acts? Exactly what's written here. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and on many occasions, the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they taught over and over and over. Why? It's the power of God to salvation. That's why. So these believers in Corinth knew it. But he preached it anyways. All through the book of Acts, you see that he preached it anyway, you know. They didn't preach positive thinking. They didn't preach prosperity. They didn't preach, you really need a fellowship in this town. It'll really bless you to have a fellowship in this town. And we're just the people to start one. They preach Christ. They preach the gospel of Christ, see. Now, there's a lot of benefits that follow, but all of those benefits are wrapped up in Christ. So, yeah, can you talk about prosperity and other things like that? Yeah, but all of those things, they're not independent of Christ. All of the prosperity, the other great, the peace, the joy, the Word of God talks about, are all in Christ. So if you preach Christ and people believe it, the peace and joy will show up. If you preach peace and joy without Christ, you're going to have people who are disappointed because they're never going to quite experience the peace and joy that they can see promised in God's Word, because it can't be experienced outside of Christ. See? You know, it's one reason that he brings it up again here in 1 Corinthians, you know, thinking back to our day in God's Word, this gospel was preached in Romans that's so clear about what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. In one sense, Ephesians is the capping off of the gospel about how big the gospel really is, resulting in the one body of Christ and all that that means. And, you know, Corinthians and Galatians, which follow Romans, for example, you've got a book like Corinthians where he says that back in verse 2, oh, sorry, in verse 1, that they had received the gospel and they stood in the gospel, okay? In Corinth, they hadn't forgotten the gospel. They knew it. They taught it on Sundays, but they weren't living that way. See, maybe you've experienced that or been around people. Certainly none of you have ever done this, but where you know what Romans says, you're teaching what Romans says. If we quizzed you, you could answer all the right things about righteousness and everything else, but we're living like natural men. We're living carnally, like it talks about in Corinthians, okay? We're living according to the flesh, even though we know everything that's been revealed about who we are in Christ. That was sort of the state of the Corinthians. They knew all this stuff, but they weren't living that way. So Paul's job was fairly simple in terms of saying, hey, you know this stuff. Why aren't you living that way? Galatians is a different story, however. Galatians were at a point where they were listening to a new gospel. And that causes some real problems. Maybe you've seen that too, where people practice wrongly long enough that they're susceptible to listening to a new gospel. You know, that, oh, maybe the law is needed. You know, because if I walk by the flesh, if I walk carnally long enough, I'm going to go one of two ways. I'm either going to start getting legalistic, judging people by the flesh, or I'm going to just go with my feelings and do whatever feels good. There's two directions to go as a carnal man, two directions to go in the flesh. If I do that long enough, then pretty soon the gospel is going to start rubbing me a little raw. So I'm ready for a new gospel that says, you know, it's okay to judge people. In fact, it's godly to judge people. In fact, you ought to be judging people. You see? That's where they got to in Galatians. That's why in Galatians he, in essence, needed to reteach the gospel to the Galatians. He didn't need to reteach it to the Corinthians. He just needed to say, hey, and if you read the uses of gospel in Corinthians, you'll see this. He doesn't reteach it. He just says, you know it. Why don't you live it? In Galatians, they weren't sure of it anymore. They were listening. Well, I'll show you in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then verse 7 looks like a contradiction where he says, which is not another. There are two different Greek words used here for the term another. The first one used in verse 6, another gospel, means another of an entirely different kind. The word in verse 7 is another of the same kind. What happened was these people came to Galatia and they said, we're here to preach the gospel, just like Paul preached. He just forgot one part. It's just like Paul's gospel. He just forgot this part. Paul says, no, it's not like my gospel. It's nothing like my gospel. It's a completely other gospel. See, you understand? That's why those two words for another. It's another of a different kind. It's not another of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pretty strong language, huh? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Oh, there's another earmark of the servant, huh? Is don't waste your time trying to please men, because if you're pleasing God, you're not always going to please men. Maybe I should say, if you're seeking to please God, you're often going to displease men. So if you're seeking to please men and serve God, you've got a tough wire to walk, okay? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But look at this, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is this gospel so precious? Because it was received by revelation. See? There's other forms of good news out there, but they're not good news that came from God about its son, Jesus Christ. They're good news that somebody made up. You know? Somebody made up the communist paradise. That if we just work this system long enough, it's going to end up in... You know how that works, right? Why are people attracted to communism? You understand? If you don't know the theory behind it, you say, why would anyone want to live that way? Because of the philosophy behind it. That we just need to do this for a while, and then it's going to result in paradise on earth. And what they promise sounds wonderful. That, boy, if you just stick with this system long enough, it may be hard now, But if we just operate this way long enough, pretty well, pretty soon we're going to remove all envy and all strife, you know, and we're going to remove all inequity, and nobody's going to be mean to anybody anymore. We're going to have paradise on earth. Oh, what good news! Wouldn't you love to have paradise on earth? Especially if you could leave God out. We're going to do it. That sounds like great news. The only problem is it's good news from the mind of man. Therefore, it's good news that's not guaranteed at all. This good news was given by revelation. That's why you don't touch it. That's why you don't mess with it. That's why all we do is preach it. You don't take anything away. You don't add anything to. And he said those who did should be accursed. See? So in Galatians, he had to reteach the gospel, basically, because they had not only stopped living that way, but they weren't even sure what the gospel was anymore. You'll find the same thing in Philippians and Colossians following Ephesians. Philippians knew the truths of Ephesians and hadn't forgotten them, but they weren't living like one body. So he pretty much had to tell the Philippians, look, you know better. Start living like believers. Colossians, however, he had to reteach the gospel. You see? That's why many times those who are just getting familiar with Romans, Galatians is helpful, because Galatians is another wording of the gospel you find in Romans. Colossians is another wording of the gospel you find in Ephesians. That's just a little sidelight for you. But you see how essential this gospel is? The point being that it's not just for the new birth, it's for you and me. You know, there's never a point in our Christian walk where we finally can jettison the gospel and move on into the higher things of God. Oh, it's foundational to and fundamental to all the things of God. If there's anything in my life, in my church, in my fellowship that is separate from the gospel, it's no longer a thing of God. You see, all the true things of God stem from the gospel and need the gospel to sustain them. Well, we've got a few more to look at here today. Not too many. You know, of course, as the Apostle Paul matured, he learned that the gospel does have limits. You know, that there's other things that are helpful too. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. You kind of knew that, right? Yeah. No, really, as the Apostle Paul matured in his ministry, he preached a more well-balanced life, that there's the gospel, but then there's other things. Well, did he? Let's find out what the Word says. 2 Timothy. I had to write that down word for word because I knew I couldn't say it with a straight face, otherwise I still couldn't. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, of course, was written at the end of Paul's life, when he had matured and become more well-rounded. And let's see. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. I think most of you know that Timothy was being charged with some wonderful things here. He knew his time of execution was coming up, but he was passing on some responsibilities to Timothy. And in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." So there are some afflictions that go with the gospel. Remember, if you're going to be the servant of Christ, you're not always going to please man. He said, don't be scared by that, Timothy. It's going to happen. So according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now it's made manifest. See, remember, the gospel of God's revealed? Well, now it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, how's death abolished? By the right political system, by science. Science will abolish. I just know science will do it. No. How's death abolished? By the gospel. How are life and immortality brought to light? By the gospel. I'd call that the power of God to salvation, wouldn't you? Verse 11 says, "Whereunto," speaking of the gospel, "I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." This sounds just like Romans 1. It's the end of his life, and he's saying the same thing. Oh, isn't that remarkable? How many human writers can that be said of? In any field, you know, you read historians and they say, well, you know, I wrote this book 30 years ago. Really changed my opinion on this. Here's the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 1 says, all you need is the gospel of God, power of God unleashed by believing. And that's what I'm appointed to preach, and that only. And here you get to at the end of his life, same thing. I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which that it should read, he has committed unto me against that day. In light of this, look what he tells Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in believing and love which is in Christ Jesus. And what sound words did Timothy hear from Paul? The gospel. That's what he told him to hold fast to. Let's go to chapter 4, please. We'll close out there. Pretty remarkable. I'd call that dependable, wouldn't you? Here the Apostle Paul, in essence, begins his ministry with the gospel, and at the end of his life, there's still only one thing he's talking about that's dependable, only one thing that's faithful. That's the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Boy, if anybody had opportunities to change his tune, it would have been the Apostle Paul, right? He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was betrayed by his own people, Christians, for preaching the gospel. You know, all those other things you could read about in 2 Corinthians 11 that he endured for preaching the gospel. If anybody had incentive to change his tune, if anybody had incentive to bring in some more information, it was the Apostle Paul. And at the end of his life, he's still saying it's the gospel and only the gospel. Oh, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Why would you and I need anything else then as servants of God but the gospel? He just preached the gospel. It's all that the unbeliever needs to become a son or daughter of God. It's all that the believer needs to live a life that's pleasing to God and that's full of joy and peace and abundance and power. Why give anything else? See? Well, I think it would help people to learn a little bit about herbs and health foods. Maybe. But as much as to learn about Christ? I would take issue with that. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's his final charge, his final commandment, his final exhortation to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Okay, so here's Claire. Okay, and I'm not dying. Let's say I'm going out of town for a month, okay? And she's going to watch the house for me. And I say, I charge you before God and before Jesus Christ. You know, a few things for, you know, make sure the garbage cans go out. Make sure you feed the dogs. But I charge you before God and before Jesus Christ that you cut the lawn. Which of those things would you take most seriously? The trash, the dogs, or the lawn? Yeah. He's charging him before God and Jesus Christ. That you distribute herbs to the believers. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. I charge you before... Now, I've got nothing against herbs, but I've got a lot in favor of the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. You see? I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant or insistent or persistent. In season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And where do we get that doctrine? The gospel of God. So I guess Paul hadn't outgrown it, huh? There's nothing written between 2 Timothy and his execution. So you might say, well, he could have at the last minute. But I, from the record of God's word, I sincerely doubt whether Paul changed his tune in that short time when he hadn't changed it one iota all those years. All that had changed was there had been a little more light on the fullness of the gospel. There had been a little more detail revealed regarding the fullness of what that gospel meant. But the one thing he never stopped preaching was the gospel of God, because that's the power of God to salvation. That's the power of God for you and me as believers, too, to live lives that are Christ-like, to live lives that are not carnal, to live lives that are above the world. See? To live lives that the natural man looks at and says, how do you do that? How do you love like that? How do you always just manage to succeed like that? See? And then that gives you a chance to do what? Preach Christ. So see this wonderful gospel of God. It teaches us who we are because of Christ's accomplishment. Because of what he's accomplished. It inspires in us a love for the God who would do all this for us and then reveal it in the gospel. And that's what inspires us to serve him. And when we do serve him, how in the world could we serve anything but that which set us free? You know? And we weren't set free by picketing abortion clinics. We weren't set free by sending money to poor people. We weren't set free by any of those other things, which may be okay in and of themselves. You decide what you want to do with your life, but there's no power of God in them. Nobody's set free by them. God isn't glorified by them, but there's one thing that the servant of God can do, which will always be the power of God to anyone who believes it, and that's preach the gospel. I know of no higher calling. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word that has so set us free, Father, that any honest man or woman wants to spend our lives serving you. I hope, God, this past 3 weeks will help us know how to do that in a way that's pleasing to you. And thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.